In the days following the communist takeover of China, a mighty revival swept across one of the university campuses, and hundreds of students were won for Jesus Christ. One young man after another and one young woman after another made their stand for Jesus Christ. And within a few weeks' time, the communists came on campus to take control of things. They ushered all the students into a large auditorium and sat them down with a lengthy examination. Hundreds and hundreds of stupid, ridiculous questions like, how old was your grandmother when she died? How many children did your uncle have? How much money did your grandfather have when he passed away? And then when they got down to the end of this long examination was the one question they were really going after. They said, what is your position? If you are for the government, put a zero, and if you are against the government, put an X. Oh, I tell you, that was the one all-important question because their future hung on that one question. I mean, their ability to obtain their college degree, their ability to procure a profession, their economic status in life, their ability to stand tall in the community and be a member of the Communist Party, all hung on that one question. When the test was over, the officials eagerly tallied up the scores, and there were 300 who put circles and 200 who put X's. They called all 300 loyal communist students into the auditorium again, and they said, we have a work for you to do. We want you to go after all these Christian students and convert them to communism. You can do anything you want short of murder. So for the next 30 days, they really put the screws on these other students. They harassed them, they berated them, they made life miserable for them. And at the end of 30 days, the entire student body was called back into the auditorium again and given the exam all over. Guess what? This time, there were more students who said that they were Christians and fewer who said they were communists. The officials were wondering what was going on here, and then they discovered that the Christians were getting together for Bible study and prayer at 7 o'clock each morning. And when the campus rowdies moved in to disrupt their meeting, they just moved the meeting earlier and earlier in the morning. Well, at this point, the officials assigned 10 red-hot communists to every single Christian student. They dogged their steps. They monitored their every move. They harassed them at every turn. They did their best to brainwash them. And at the end of the three-month indoctrination period, all of the Christian students were called into this big market square area. And there on a platform stood a stout little communist leader. And one by one, he called the students out and he said, tell me, what is your position? First student to take her stand was a beautiful 17-year-old girl. And at first she stammered a bit, and then she found her voice. And she said, sir, when I entered the three-month period of indoctrination, I thought Jesus Christ was real. And I thought that the Bible is real. But now, sir, I am here to tell you that I know that Jesus Christ is real, and I know that the Bible is real. One by one, all 200-plus students who aligned themselves with the Christian faith took their stand. They were interrogated, and every one of them stood true to Jesus Christ, and every one of them was executed right there on the spot. They were faithful. They were faithful unto death. Persecution is something I know very little about. I've never lived in that kind of world, and most of us here today have not lived in that kind of world either. There are a few people in our church who come from countries in the Eastern Bloc, and they know a little bit about what this is like. There are some here today who have taken a gentle ribbing from their family members, from their friends or colleagues at work because of their faith. There are some in our church who have had a difficult time with Sabbath work issues, but few, if any of us, have ever known what it means to experience grinding oppression. At the same time, there are millions of people across the world today who are living in terrible persecution because of their Christian faith. In the country of Iran, for example, someone who converts from the Muslim faith to the Christian faith faces intense persecution. Why, just in the last 2 years, more than 300 people have been arrested and thrown into prison for their Christian faith. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Pastor Yusuf Nadarkhani. You've heard the story of the Christian pastor in Iran who has been in prison for the last 3 years for his faith, for his ministry, had a death sentence hanging over his head. It was just been in the last couple of weeks that his sentence has been commuted as a direct answer to prayer made by Christians all around the world. Then there is the Arab Spring movement in Egypt. I keep hearing how that is making life more and more difficult for Christians there. And in Nigeria, earlier this year, a car bomb exploded just outside of a Christian church, and 3 Christians were killed as a result. Up in the northern part of Nigeria, there are militant Islamic groups that are doing everything they can to press Christianity out of that part of the country. And more than 500 people have been killed because of their faith. This is just a small sampling of the kind of thing going on in the world around us. The list could go on and on. The Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life tells us that a full 1/3 of the world's population lives in places where it's becoming increasingly difficult to maintain your Christian faith. And that kind of thing plays itself out in a variety of ways. Andrew Black and Craig Berg tell us that there is a graduating scale of persecution that operates at 17 different points. And I've reduced those to 4 categories for simplicity's sake. The first of these is disapproval, ridicule, and pressure to conform. That's the first stage of persecution. Then it moves on to the second, the loss of educational opportunities, economic sanctions, and social shunning. After that involves the loss of employment and the confiscation of property. And the final stage in all of this is the most frightening: physical abuse, mob violence, kidnapping, imprisonment, physical torture, and the ultimate execution. I've never lived in a world like that. Have you? And yet we have Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing this kind of thing every single day of life. And Bible prophecy tells us that the same thing is going to come to your doorstep someday. Long ago, there was a city by the name of Smyrna, a big, bright, bustling city with 200,000 people who lived there. It was an economic hub, a business hub. People loved to do their banking and their business transactions there. It was a place that was brimming with culture because they had libraries and gymnasiums and theaters. It was a great religious center with temples to Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite. But the thing that particularly distinguished Smyrna was its great loyalty to the emperor. In fact, in AD 23, there were 11 cities that entered into a competition to see which one would be granted the privilege of building a temple to honor Caesar Tiberius, and Smyrna won hands down because of their great attitude of affection for the emperor. Now, in this city, there was a Christian church filled with amazing men, women, boys, and girls. It was a good church. A resilient church, a faithful church. We know it was such a good church because in Jesus' letter to the Smyrna saints here, he does not have one bad thing to say. At the same time, we know that this is a tough place to be a Christian. Because you see, once every year, the people who lived in the city were required to show up at the temple for the emperor. They were required to stand before the statue of the emperor, throw some incense into the fire, and say with their lips, "Caesar is Lord." Now, most people didn't think that was a very big deal. Just say the words and get on with your life. But the Christians living in Smyrna said, "We cannot do that because Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord." And so these faithful Christians quickly found themselves somewhere on Black and Burke's 17-point of persecution. In their darkest hour, we can see here in Revelation 2 that Jesus comes to this church. And he makes a revelation of himself to this church. He says, I am the first and the last. I am the one who died and rose again. Jesus identifies with his suffering saints. He says, I know what it's like. I've been there before. And I want you to know that I am right here with you. And then when we get to verse 9 here, we can see what Jesus identifies with here with in the church here. In verse 9, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Three things that Jesus has to say about the church here. And the first of these is that he knows their affliction, the affliction they are going through. And Jesus uses a rather graphic word here. It pictures someone who's being slowly mashed to death under a giant boulder. It's a picture of what life is really like for us so many times. The crushing weight, the grind, the endless months of unemployment, the sleepless nights of never-ending pain, the helpless feeling when nothing is going right. Annie Johnson Flint writes, pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes and pressure by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into loving that staff and the rod. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. The folks here in Smyrna know what it's all about. They were hated. They were fired from their jobs. They were run from their homes. They were hunted down and killed in the streets. They were cut down by the sword. They were hung out to dry on crosses. They were fed to the lions. They were burned at the stakes. Life was tough. And Jesus says to his persecuted saints, I know what you're going through. I understand what you're going through. And I want you to know you are not alone. I am right here with you. There's a story told of the days of the Nazi concentration camps when there was a poor old Jew who was assigned to clean the filthy latrines. Nasty, dirty work. And there was his supervisor standing over him, mocking him hour after hour. So, old Jew, he would say, where is your God now? Tell me, where is your God? And the Jewish man looked up at him and he said, my God is right with me here in the muck. Pretty good theology, wouldn't you say? When we're going through hard times, God is right here with us in the muck. The second thing Jesus can see here is their poverty. And again, he uses a very graphic word. You strip life down to absolutely nothing. And that's what you've got here. Utter destitution. Now, as you probably already figured out, Smyrna was an incredibly wealthy city. I mean, opulence and affluence just oozed out of every crook and cranny. But these were people who knew how to put the screws to the minority Christians. They fired them from their jobs. They boycotted their businesses. They pulled the plug on any economic advantage that might come their way. They simply left these good, hardworking people on the ragged edge of existence. And when Jesus comes to this church, and when he talks to the saints in this church, he says, I want you to understand something. You need a fresh shot of perspective in all this. He says, you may be dirt poor, but you are fabulously wealthy when it comes to the things that really matter. Your pockets may be empty, but your heart is filled with what matters most. The third thing Jesus can see happening in this church in Smyrna is the slander. And it's all coming from people who call themselves Jews. These are people who have the blood, people who have had the surgery, people who are card-carrying members of the synagogue. I mean, they have it all, at least on the outside. But Jesus says deep down inside, they're totally bankrupt. There's nothing there. And day after day, these people are dumping their verbal garbage all over the Christians. There's the name-calling, the lies, the innuendos, the gossip, the verbal abuse. The whole thing is just creating quite the meat grinder. And Jesus says to these brave men and women who are standing true for Jesus Christ, I know what it's like when these so-called Jews are saying such nasty things about you. I know what you are going through, the stress, the destitution, the vilification. And so what I have for you today is a word of encouragement. Look at it here in verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Two words of encouragement here. The first of these is, do not be afraid. Jesus is saying, life is tough, but you need to know it's going to get tougher yet. Because down the road, things are going to get so intense, it will make you shake in your boots. It will shake you to the core. It's going to be like nothing you've ever seen. But I want you to know something. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid because you have the assurance, I will give you everything you need just when you need it most. Many years ago, there was a very fine Dutch saint by the name of Casper ten Boom. And every night, this man with the long, flowing beard would put his two little girls, Betsy and Corey, to bed. One night, little Corey was quiet. She was thinking. There was something that was troubling her. And finally, it spilled out. Papa, she said, Papa, what is it like to die? And the wise man said, well, Corey, honey, you know how it is when we take the train to Amsterdam? When do I give you the ticket? Well, Papa, she said, you give me the ticket just before we get on the train. And Papa said, well, that's the way it is when it comes time to die. God gives you the grace. God gives you everything you need just when you need it most. Hard times are coming, but you don't have to worry about those hard times between now and then because you have the assurance that Jesus will be with you at every step in the journey, and he will provide you everything you need right on time. The second word of encouragement here is this, be faithful. Be faithful even unto death. The church in Smyrna was blessed with a remarkable pastor. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp, as a young man, had been discipled by John, and he was such a man of integrity and a man of pastoral capability that he became the pastor there in Smyrna, and he served that congregation for 40 years. Everyone in town, everyone in that congregation loved and respected their pastor. Well, one Friday night as the sun was going down and Sabbath was beginning, Polycarp found out there was an arrest warrant over his head because of his Christian faith. So he quietly slipped out of town and ran into the hills and went to stay with some friends who lived in a little hut there on the mountainside. Thought he'd be safe, but within a few minutes' time, the soldiers were there to arrest him and take him back into the city. He turned to the lady of the house and he said, "My dear sister, would you feed these soldiers their supper before we go back into town?" She fed them their supper. And as they were eating, Polycarp stood off to the side, and for 2 solid hours, he prayed for every Christian he could think of. When he finally said amen, they slapped the handcuffs on his wrist and began to escort him back into town. They liked this man. They had all the respect in the world for Polycarp. They wanted to save him. So they said, please just say, Caesar is Lord, and everything will be all right. And Polycarp just shook his head and said, I can't do that. Next morning, this was Sabbath. They ushered him into the courtroom. The judge peered over the bench to see his friend Polycarp there standing before him. And he liked this man. He wanted to save him. And he said, please, Polycarp, just curse Christ. Just say Caesar is Lord. And holding his head high, Polycarp uttered these immortal words when he said, 86 years I have served him, and never has he done me wrong. How can I then curse my king who has saved me? That Sabbath morning, the court gallery was absolutely packed with all these so-called Jews. And there was nothing there more they wanted to see happen on that Sabbath morning than to get rid of Polycarp. So they cried out to the judge, get rid of him! Feed him to the lions! Feed him to the hungry lions! There was just one problem. The lions weren't hungry because they'd eaten so many Christians already that week. So it was decided that Polycarp would be burned at the stake. As soon as the judge brought the gavel down, those so-called Jews who wouldn't lift the finger to do anything on Sabbath were up out of their seats, scurrying all around town and through the woods, gathering all the firewood that they could find. Soldiers went to tie Polycarp to the stake, and he said, leave me as I am, for he who will give me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames, unmoved, even without the security you will give me by the nails. So they left the man standing free there in the flames, and he died with a prayer on his lips. Polycarp was faithful. He was faithful even unto death. Jesus says to his faithful people in Smyrna, and Jesus says to his faithful people in Healdsburg today, in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is telling us here, if you will be a man and a woman of courage, if you will be a man, a woman who is faithful all the way through, your reward is sure. He says here in verses 10 and 11, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Jesus says, if you will be faithful, if you will stay strong all the way through, you will receive the crown of life. Can you imagine it? That golden, jewel-encrusted crown that's just your size, and Jesus placing it on your head with his nail-scarred hands. Can you imagine that moment? Can you anticipate that moment right now? Can you feel that weight of the crown upon your head? And with it comes all the regalia of immortality, a life that measures with the life of God. The future is not altogether certain. We know hard times are ahead. The persecution that we may endure may be light, it may be moderate, it may be significant. People will say things about us. Rights and privileges and property may be taken from us. The day may come where we even must lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. But what I'm asking you to do is to look beyond the moment to eternity. Because when we get to heaven's shore and we look back on all we've been through compared to all that's before us, all we will be able to do is throw up our hands and say, hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough. Don't be afraid. Stay strong. Stay faithful. Lord God, thank you for the encouragement here. Life is not easy. But deep down inside, we know this is the stuff that gets us ready for the really hard times. And Lord, as we develop faith now, we know that faith will carry us through no matter what may come our way. Thank you for the promise of eternity. Thank you for the promise of the crown. Thank you for the promise of life in your presence. And Lord, I pray that all that will enable us to keep things in proper perspective and keep us going strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.